Will our guests please rise? Nimitz commissioning detail, attention, hut.
Congressman Dan Daniel of Virginia, arriving. Congressman Cederberg of Michigan, arriving. Congressman Downing of Virginia, arriving. Congressman Whitehurst of Virginia, arriving. Navy, arriving. Defense, arriving. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, accompanied by Admiral Cousins and Captain Compton.
Chaplain Bedingfield will offer the invocation.
Let us pray. In the creation saga, you breathed into a lump of clay, O God, and gave it life, and called it man. We as men have breathed into a mass of steel, given it life, and called it Nimitz. This morning in this place, that life takes on substance and mission. Today we begin the end for which we were created. Be present now in our beginning, and certainly in our continuing, that our purpose may be to guarantee the freedom of the seas, that our strength may form from the complementation of sweat and steel, that our resolve may singly be the perpetuation of peace through readiness. Today we remember our traditions and the man for whom we are named. Today we remember the nation we are called to serve. And today we remember you, who always gives us the challenge of life with purpose. O God, let us not forget today, and let us never forget what we today are commissioned to do. Amen.
Let's go.
Commander Malden, commission the ship.
Aye, aye, sir. Navigator, position the first watch.
First watch has been positioned. The commissioning pennant is closed up, sir.
Break the commissioning pennant.
Commander Malden, set the first watch.
Aye, aye, sir. Bosun mate, pipe the first watch.
Set the watch. On deck, first section. The officer of the deck has set his watch on the quarterdeck.
I will now read my orders. 10 March 1975, Captain Brian W. Compton, United States Navy, upon commission, Nimitz, detached to all previously assigned duties, report immediate superior in command if present, otherwise by message, duty in a flying status involving operational training flights, is commanding officer, United States ship Nimitz, David H. Bagley, Vice Admiral, U.S. Navy, Chief of Naval Personnel. Admiral Rumbel, the United States ship Nimitz is in commission, and I have assumed command, sir. Admiral Greer, I report for duty, sir. Mr. President, request permission to break your flag, sir. Break the President's flag.
Ship's company, hand salute.
On behalf of the officers and crew of Nimitz, I welcome you to our commissioning. Mr. President, we are honored that you could find time in your busy schedule to be with us. We are also honored to have with us those members of Congress whose efforts and support have made possible the building of this fine ship. I am very grateful for the support as shown by the presence of both our civilian and military leadership. I personally wish to acknowledge the leadership provided by Admiral Cousins, Admiral Michaelis, and Admiral Rickover. I am thankful for the support of our families and friends who are with us today, many from great distances, and for that of my wife, Mary, and our children. As you can well imagine, this is a great occasion in our lives, and we are happy to be able to share it with you. You see before you the largest warship ever built, and what may well be the largest number of technological accomplishments ever married together in one hull. This great warship, built by Newport News Shipbuilding and Dry Dock Company, has components and parts furnished from every state of our Union and is manned by sailors from every state of our Union. It is America's ship, and we think America should be as proud of her as we are to serve in her. With the help of the Lord, we will serve our country with dependability and honor. Nimitz bears the name of that distinguished naval officer, Fleet Admiral Chester W. Nimitz, who served our country so honorably and well. Admiral Nimitz's mark was professionalism, and we would aspire to emulate his example. Admiral Nimitz enjoyed that reputation of concern for his people. To show that concern still exists, I would like to quote a recent letter from the Admiral's wife, Ms. Chester W. Nimitz. With this note, I enclose a check, the gift of the Nimitz family. With the Navy about to go on relief, I am sure you can find a use for it. Perhaps books or subscriptions to magazines or fishing gear, athletic equipment or whatever will make for contentment and happiness. It is not for show. In this day and age, we want money to be used in useful ways. We all send every good wish. I hope the cheerful can-do spirit of the man for whom it was named goes with the ship, and the little angel up aloft keeps a kindly eye. Signed, Catherine Nimitz. Mrs. Lay, we thank you for your gift and the thought that goes with it. And we would like to present you this plaque. And if I can quote the words on the plaque, it was the first prayer ever said on Nimitz at sea. Beneath our feet this afternoon, O God, Nimitz came alive. Conceived through the hard work and long patience of many, she is no longer an extension of a peer, but a life in being. Allow us to never quite forget the thrill of putting her to sea today, and may that remembering stand us in good stead through the long, hard, and certainly dirty work ahead. It has been an exceptional day, and we are exceptionally grateful. Ms. Lay, we hope you think of us when you have this plaque. It is now my privilege and honor at this time to introduce our Chief of Naval Operations, Admiral James L. Holloway, a distinguished naval officer, leader, and gentleman. Admiral Holloway played a key role in the development of Nimitz class carrier while serving as CVAN coordinator within the Office of the Chief of Naval Operations. Then as Chief of Naval Operations, he has been instrumental in formulating the organization of the nuclear task group that you see assembled here today of Nimitz, California, and South Carolina, and Ray. And we appreciate them being with us today. Admiral Holloway.
Thank you, Brian. Mr. President, Secretary Schlesinger, distinguished members of Congress, Secretary Middendorf, Admiral Cousins, many distinguished guests, and especially Mrs. Lay and Rear Admiral Nimitz. It's a deep personal honor for me to be here on this auspicious occasion, the commissioning ceremony of this magnificent carrier, Nimitz. And it's fitting that this most powerful warship in the world should bear the name Nimitz. For Admiral Nimitz was one of the greatest wartime leaders of the most powerful Navy the world has ever known. His character was the epitome of naval leadership, strong yet tolerant, quiet yet forceful, proud yet flexible. Foremost in Nimitz the man was his appreciation and abiding respect for the importance of his men. And it is the Navy men who constitute the crew of this ship, the American sailors standing tall before you, the finest in any Navy, that will make this ship, a masterpiece of American technology, come alive with a personality of its own. As Admiral Nimitz left the stamp of his character on the Navy, which he led to victory in World War II, as the crew of Nimitz will transform this mass of steel into a living ship with a personality of its own, so is the Navy of today reflected in the character of the man I'm going to introduce to you now, the Secretary of the Navy. He is a man of many talents, boundless energy, and above all, a deep love for the Navy and a profound concern for its people. He himself served in the Nimitz Navy of World War II, and he is the first Secretary of the Navy to hold a degree in naval science. And it's a privilege for me today to introduce to you the Secretary of the Navy, the Honorable J. William Middendorf II.
Thank you very much, Admiral Holloway. Mr. President, Secretary Schlesinger, Catherine Lay, Admiral Nimitz Jr., Admiral Greer, Captain Compton, distinguished guests, Mayor Hill, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, I'd like to acknowledge the presence of some of the distinguished members of Congress that are here with us today. The Honorable Al Cederberg of Michigan. He served in the House of Representatives since 1953, more than 22 years. He was an Army officer during World War II, and he participated in the Normandy invasion, fought in France and Germany, and winning with great valor there the Bronze Star. And he's the ranking minority member of the House Appropriations Committee. And Representative Dan Daniel of Virginia, he was in the Navy in 1940 to 44, member of the House of Representatives since leaving as National Commandant of the American Legion in 1969. He's a member of the Armed Services Committee and the Subcommittee on Military Personnel and Armed Service Investigation Subcommittee. And Representative Tom Downey, also of Virginia and Newport News, he won the Silver Star for valor in France, served in Congress since 1958. And Representative Bill Whitehurst of Virginia Beach, he served aboard naval aircraft carriers in World War II and now serves on the Armed Services Committee. The Honorable Bob Bauman of Maryland, he serves on two important committees. And the Honorable Jim Lloyd of California. He was a retired Navy pilot, a commander. He was a fighter pilot in the South Pacific during World War II. He now serves on the Armed Services Committee. And Representative Bob Carr of Michigan, a newcomer to the Armed Services Committee and taking active interest in the military. And Mayor Hill of Norfolk is here with us today, too. And many other distinguished guests. On behalf of the Department of Navy, it's an honor to have each of you here. 33 years ago today, on the 3rd of May, 1942, the United States aircraft carriers, the Yorktown and the Lexington, under orders from Admiral Nimitz, were steaming at flank speed into the Coral Sea, and the ensuing Battle of Coral Sea was the first battle fought between the United States and the Japanese aircraft carriers, and the first naval action in which the opposing fleets remained out of sight of each other. Today, we honor one of the architects of U.S. naval victories during World War II, Fleet Admiral Chester Nimitz. It's therefore my honor to introduce to you the architect of a defense policy which will keep the United States Navy second to none. Our Secretary of Defense is an economist, an educator, an expert on energy and national security, and a brilliant strategic thinker. On April 15, Secretary Schlesinger made the following statement. The point is that in a world in which there are only two superpowers, that the United States has a choice, whether to continue to be the mainstay of the free world, or whether, by contrast, to gradually withdraw into the North American continent with all the consequences that implies for the sake of the world in which we live in the future. I think that given the nature of the American public, they will play the role of leadership in the world. Since becoming Secretary of Defense on the 2nd of July, 1973, Secretary Schlesinger has exerted his every effort to reassert the leadership of the United States around the world, and he's been a true leader of the Department of Defense. Ladies and gentlemen, it's my honor to introduce to you the Honorable James R. Schlesinger, Secretary of Defense.
Thank you, Secretary Middendorf. Distinguished guests, officers and men of the United States Navy, ladies and gentlemen, shortly, it will be my privilege to introduce the President of the United States. He will be our principal speaker on this most auspicious occasion, on which we commission the Nimitz which will dramatically augment the striking power of the United States Navy and the United States of America. This ship possesses capabilities that were never dreamed of 70 years ago when the original Dreadnought was launched. Some of you may recall that during the Second World War, the secret correspondence between Prime Minister Churchill and President Roosevelt, the Prime Minister Churchill signed as former naval person. Prime Minister Churchill was a graduate of Sandhurst. He served in the British Army during the Boer War. Only through bureaucratic connections could he be legitimately referred to as a former naval person. Our principal speaker, however, may be authentically described as a former naval person. During the Second World War, he served under Admiral Nimitz's command on board the Monterey, then described as a carrier, but actually a small boat that can conveniently be fitted onto the Nimitz that you see before you. He served with valor during that war. In 1946, he became a former naval person and launched himself into a career which has carried him at least as far as if he had remained in the U.S. Navy. Ladies and gentlemen, of late, there have been around this land calls for leadership. And these calls come, to some extent, from those whose other demand and preoccupation may be described as whittling the presidency down to size. The President of the United States, in the area of principal concern to us, has delivered a message of unmistakable clarity. In the area of national security, he has provided a clarion call in words that are unequivocal and unmistakable. The United States will maintain a military balance around the world. The United States will provide the necessary resources to continue this country to be in a position second to none, and that we will retain a most powerful military establishment exemplified by the Nimitz, which we are commissioning today. To that clarion call, there is no doubt the American people will respond. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to present to you our principal speaker, a former carrier officer, a former naval person, and now the President of the United States.
Thank you very, very much, Mr. Secretary, distinguished members of the Congress, Secretary Middendorf, Admiral Holloway, Admiral Cousins, Captain Compton, Mrs. Lay, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen. At the outset, let me thank the Secretary of Defense for his more than generous comments. And let me simply reiterate the theme that he set forth. We are strong. We will continue to be strong. We will keep our commitments. And we will remain a great country. As each of us looks upon this great ship, a single thought must seize our minds. Only the United States of America can make a machine like this. There is nothing like her in the world today. We have witnessed the magic moment when an intricate mass of steel and cable and sophisticated marbles of engineering suddenly become a living thing with a unique personality. No matter how many commissionings you take part in, breaking the pennant and setting the first watch involves a special reward for all of us who love the sea and the United States Navy. I thank you very much, Captain Compton, and all of the ship's company for the privilege of being here. The Nimitz is now a United States ship. I congratulate all who helped build her and all who man her, as well as their loved ones who, as many of you know better than I, we'll do a lot of waiting for the sake of our country and of freedom everywhere. Their allegiance and their service to the country is also in the very best traditions of this great nation. We all regret that Mrs. Chester W. Nimitz, Sr., cannot share this proud hour with all of us. But I am happy that Mrs. Lay and other members of the Admiral's family are here. It's also gratifying to have Admiral Rickover here. For without these two far-sighted submariners, Fleet Admiral Nimitz and Admiral Rickover, we would have no nuclear navy. Few of us remember that it was Admiral Nimitz, as he was completing his career as Chief of Naval Operations in 1947, who recommended to the then Secretary of the Navy that the Bureau of Ships and the new Atomic Energy Commission get together to design and to build a nuclear propulsion plant for a submarine. And Admiral Rickover took it from there. I see this great ship as a double symbol of today's challenging times. She is the first of all a symbol of the United States, of our immense resources in materials and skilled manpower, of our inexhaustible energy, of the inventive and productive genius of our free competitive economic system, and of our massive but controlled military strength. Wherever the United States ship Nimitz shows her flag, she will be seen as we see her now, a solid symbol
of United States strength, United States resolve, made in America and manned by Americans. She is a movable part and parcel of our country, a self-contained city at sea, plying the international waters of the world in defense of our national interests. Whether her mission is one of defense, diplomacy, or humanity, the Nimitz will command awe and admiration from some, caution and circumspection from others, and respect from all. There is no need for me to dwell on the importance of aircraft carriers in today and tomorrow's defense planning, though as an old carrier man myself, I might like that role. During recent days, I think it's worthy to note, we have seen the most convincing demonstration of their readiness and their flexibility in the successful execution of national policy. Without the five aircraft carriers, which served as the nucleus of our forces operating off South Vietnam, without the skill and the heroic performance of Marine Corps and naval aviation and support personnel, without the Air Force helicopter crews who operated from the carrier decks, we could not have rescued all of the remaining American citizens and thousands of endangered Vietnamese from Saigon within 20 hours. And I congratulate, on behalf of all of you, the work that was done on that occasion. The Nimitz joins the fleet at an auspicious moment when our determination to strengthen our ties with allies across both great oceans and to work for peace and stability around the world requires clear demonstration. Along with our other forces worldwide, the Nimitz will make critically important contributions in our continuing quest for a peaceful planet, a planet whose surface is more than 70% oceans. As I see the United States ship Nimitz as a symbol of the vast power, the protective or productive skill and economic strength of America, so will others around the world. To all, this great ship is visible evidence of our commitment to friends and allies and our capability to maintain those commitments. But for Americans, especially, she is also a symbol of the man whose name she bears. The grandson of a seafaring German immigrant who grew up in the great state of Texas and never lost his pride in his native state, Chester W. Nimitz started from the smoke of Pearl Harbor and carried the fight to the enemy. His superb leadership and the valor of more than 2 million American fighting men culminated on the deck of the USS Missouri 4 years later as he signed the Japanese surrender as commander-in-chief of the largest naval armada ever assembled. Looking back on a period of my own life, one of the things of which I am the proudest is that I can say I served under Admiral Nimitz in the Pacific. As a lowly lieutenant on the USS Monterey a carrier you could probably stow on the hangar deck of the Nimitz. I saw very little of fleet admirals during World War II. But every watch officer could recognize the crisp, sink-packed dispatches that Admiral Nimitz obviously had written in his own hand. One biographer who did not know him, or who I should say did know him, Professor E.B. Potter of the Naval Academy, summed up Admiral Nimitz's qualities in simple words that well serve as a model for anyone who aspires to leadership in any line of endeavor. And I quote from Professor Potter. He surrounded himself with the ablest men he could find and sought their advice, but he made his own decisions. He was a keen strategist who never forgot that he was dealing with human beings on both sides of the conflict. He was aggressive in war without hate, audacious while never failing to weigh the risks. Admiral Nimitz, of all the great American commanders of World War II, was one of the most self-effacing and certainly one of the most effective. He possessed great stamina, an abundance of common sense, and such immense inner strength that he felt no need to strut or to shout. Born near what today we would call the poverty level, he worked hard, he studied hard, and was a long, long time getting ahead. He spent his whole life training to serve his country in commanding men at sea. And when he was needed, he was prepared. He learned by his mistakes and was tolerant of others. But he was always in command. Those who had the good fortune to know Admiral Nimitz will say his fundamental honesty, intellectual honesty and integrity, enabled him to keep a steady course toward his ultimate objective without yielding to the tremendous pressures of his vast responsibilities. He did the job he was prepared to do, did it superbly, hung up his sword, and filled his final years with quiet service to his country and to the cause of peace. Repeatedly urged to write his wartime memoirs, Admiral Nimitz just as repeatedly refused. To do so, he explained, would compel him either to hurt the reputations of some fine shipmates or tell some whopping lies. His own philosophy, in his own words, has long been a personal inspiration to me. Typically, he credited it to his seafaring grandfather. The sea, like life itself, is a stern taskmaster, he recalled. The best way to get along with either is to learn all you can, then do your best, and don't worry, especially about things over which you have no control. So this great ship is a symbol of a great sea commander and a great American, one whose common virtues, magnified by the stern duty, demands of duty, turned defeat into victory and made the broad Pacific again worthy of its name. It is my determination to keep it that way, the way all oceans and all continents ought to be. but Fleet Admiral Nimitz and this fine ship both tell us that control strength is the sure guarantor of peace. Let us all, and particularly those who served in the United States ship Nimitz now and hereafter, rededicate ourselves to this principle and to unstinting service to our country and to its people. Good afternoon and Godspeed.
Lieutenant Commander Smith will offer the benediction.
Will our guests please rise?
Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we ask you to bless this ship, and more importantly, the men who give it life. Endow us with such loyalty and devotion that we will not lose faith with the glorious heritage of freedom that has been handed down to us. Bless the officers and crew of the Nimitz. Give us fidelity in all our tasks. Create and maintain among us cheerfulness and a good ship spirit. Preserve us from the dangers of the sea. Help the Nimitz to become a symbol of freedom, justice, and opportunity that is America. Lord, we thank you for this fine day. We ask you that our president, our families and our friends have a safe return to their homes after this glorious day. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Will our guests remain at your seats until the President has received honors and departed Nimitz? ship's company. Attend, cut. Hand salute. Ready? Two. Ship's company. Parade. Rest.